giving food to people. And one of the things I remember clearly, we got a box as a family, and it was, you know, something was written up, but I still remember it had the American flag, and it had, you know, a gift from the U.S. people. I never forget that. I mean, we enjoyed all the goodies that were in the bag, but sometimes we don't forget the good that this nation does to so many, in so many parts of the world. And, you know, we need to be aware of that. And as a kid, I remember growing up, you know, everybody wanted to come to the U.S. Everybody that I knew, they wanted to immigrate and then settle in the U.S. So let's count our blessings and name them one by one and never take our freedoms for granted today and give God all the glory. There are some countries today in the world that they are not even capable of doing what we are doing here, that meet freely to worship, read scriptures, to speak freely to what we believe, and whether people accept it or not, that's okay, but we are called to love everybody, and you know, that's a privilege. It is a wonderful privilege that we do enjoy, because so many people out there have defended those freedoms that we have. And the greatest freedom that we do enjoy as Christians is the freedom of being free from the tyranny of sin. God has come and sent his son, Jesus, to die for all those all over the world, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now we continue with our ministries at the Church of the Risen King. Just a reminder that on Wednesday nights we have a Bible study, and we've been going through the Ten Commandments. Now, if you've been part of those studies, that's great, but we highly encourage you to invite your friends, and because what we cover is extremely important. We don't play therapy with these studies. We don't want to make people feel good about themselves. It's not the aim of these studies. The aim of the study is just to bring God's Word just the way it is, without sugarcoating it, because it is good for the soul. And as we abide by it, those commandments God gave us to protect us, not only from ourselves, but from sin itself. And join us. It's every Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. We're going to go through these studies throughout the month of July. But then in August, we're going to take a break, and then we're going to start again in the month of September. Now, for those of you who also would like to come to the physical building, as I said, you know, as I look to my right, there are, you know, wonderful faces here to see. And now, if you would like to attend next week, you know, just let me know. Send me an email. Make a phone call. You know, give me a call, and then I'll just add your name to the list. And we want everybody to come at different times. Until I look forward to the day that as we do this virtually, but also the church will be full again, where people will greet each other and shake hands. I know we're not doing that anytime soon, but you know, I look forward to the day. It's always wonderful to live with hope. You know, hope does something wonderful to the soul. And what I fear, what I see is that, you know, anything I hear and see nowadays, everybody wants to fill our hearts with fear and hopelessness. I tell you this in the name of Jesus Christ, that for the Christian, you know, Christ told us, "Fear not, for I am with you." And I put my trust in the Lord that in all the chaos and in all the tribulations that the world is going through and has gone through and will go through, the Christian has nothing to fear because the Lord is always with him. With the Lord, we have peace that transcends all understanding. People ask me sometimes, how in the world are you so calm? And I say, what's the alternative? Panic and lose more hair? Obviously nothing, you know, I can say this now, but you know, what's the alternative? To worry? How can you change things by worrying? Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. God is always in control, always has been and always will be. And today we want to preach his gospel, because his gospel brings peace, and at times it just shakes us. It shakes us terribly in order to make us true followers of Christ. And I say true because there are a lot of followers of Christ. And sometimes what they do, my friends, they take some things from the Bible that really appeases them, and there are things that are difficult to apply or to believe in. They'll say, well, we don't want to do things with those verses. And what we want to do is just say all the Bible, all the 66 books of the Bible are inspired by God, and we preach it just the way it is. And today we're going to continue with the story of the book of Acts. And we've covered the story of Stephen just for a very short period of time last week. We introduced Stephen. He was one of the first deacons of the church. And the reason the church had to elect deacons, if you remember in Acts chapter 6, is that you had different cultures coming to the church. You had the Hebraic Christians as well as the Hellenistic Christians. You had the Jews and Greeks united in Christ, are meeting under the same roof, but they had cultural differences. They had different languages. I mean, imagine a marriage, you know, everybody, you know, first of all, they fall in love, they get married, and somehow the first year, some people fall out of love. So what happens, a lot of it is just, you know, the cultures are clashing. There are different ways of doing things that are being brought together. And it's just almost, it's a grinding thing that's going through, and then refinement going through. When you put different races, different cultures under the same roof in the name of Christ, of course you're gonna have some challenges. I wouldn't say issues, but challenges. But they are very important that any challenge that arises, that we deal with it biblically. And what the apostles do when they see that the widows of the Greek widows were being treated a bit differently than those Hebraic ones. Now, the Hebrew widows were from Jerusalem. They were from the land, so they knew more or less how things worked out. But the Greek women, the widows, they did not speak the language. So kind of they felt where they were left out. They started complaining. They were saying, you know, we want the same rights that the Hebraic women have. And immediately, when this news approaches the apostles don't take charge of things. Actually, they start delegating, because the apostles say the most important thing that we're called to do is preach and teach the gospel, and not, they don't say those words, but they say we're called to preach the gospel. They realize they are not humanitarian workers. They see a need within the church, and they immediately elect seven. They ask the church basically to elect seven individuals, seven men who will take care of these women. And we know that as we read scriptures in Acts chapter 6, seven men are elected. And it's interesting that you would think there will be a mixed group, Jews and Greeks together. Seven of them are Greek-speaking Christians, and they are delegated with the task to basically take care of the widows and the orphans. And it just seems that peace comes upon the church in Jerusalem when things are dealt with it biblically and lovingly. And one of the names that is mentioned in that, one of the deacons of the church, was a man by the name of Stephen, whose story we covered last week. Now, Stephen was a Hellenistic Jew. He was a Greek Christian, a Jewish Christian, and who just got converted to Christianity. And all his friends who were freed slaves from the Mediterranean region and of Jewish background, they all, it just seems, have come to Jerusalem and established a synagogue. And the synagogue, as we see in chapter 6, it was referred to as the synagogue of the freedmen. So basically, they spoke the same language. Most probably it was Arabic or Berber, because those Jews, the freedmen, as they were called, they came from places like Cyrene. Now, if you really study about Cyrene, Cyrene is modern-day Libya, and a lot of them came from Alexandria, and they all spoke Greek with one another. Most probably they read the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. They were aware of this. But, you know, it was natural for all these races to come together under one roof and form a synagogue. Now, when this synagogue of the freedmen saw Stephen preaching the gospel boldly, and they knew that he was one of them, they started attacking him. And when they started attacking him, he immediately responds to their attacks. And he was full of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. He was full of knowledge, full of the Holy Spirit. And he just gives them the answer. He overwhelms them with biblical truth. So when these freedmen, those members of the synagogue, they don't know what else they could do, they start creating stories. You know, that's what happens in life when, you know, when people attack the truth, and the truth is does not even need defending, because the truth can stand by itself. But if they cannot tarnish the truth, you know what they do? They attack the person. And that's I think it's one of the oldest tricks in the human history, that if you cannot shut somebody up, you go after their character, or you go after their personality, or you come up with a story that's not true and it cannot be proven. And of course they attack Stephen, and they basically say, you know, you are basically speaking against the teachings of Moses, and you are also spreading these rumors that, you know, about the destruction of the temple. Now, those rumors were so real, and we're going to read about this. And of course, they take it to the court, the Sanhedrin of the day, and they basically accuse Stephen of these charges, that he was basically attacking their heritage. You know, some people defend heritage over faith, because sometimes their identity is so much immersed in their heritage that they forget that their heritage is secondary when it comes to living faith. So we see this is happening in Jerusalem. We see that they are opposing Stephen, and the opposition rose, as Scripture tells us, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave Stephen as he spoke. So what they do, they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words. And that's what they do in chapter 6. So they stir up the people and elders and the teachers of the law. They arrest Stephen and they take him to the court. The court was formed by 71 men. Most of them were Sadducees. I love the name Sad, you see. You know, they lived up by their name. They were Sadducees. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. But they were very wealthy, aristocratic men who loved to keep the status quo, because it just made them very wealthy. And they produced these witnesses. They produced false witnesses who testified. Now, they are testifying, and by testifying falsely, they are breaking one of the most important commandments. Thou shalt not, remember one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not falsify or testify falsely. They are breaking that very commandment that they were trying to protect. And he says, they say, this fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law, for we have heard him say... Of course they did not, but they've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. So they are bringing big names, Moses, you know, and all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. What an irony that these guys don't believe in angels, yet here God is just bringing such peace upon this man that his face is just radiating like the face of an angel. And then chapter 7, which is the topic of today, it starts, and the high priests asked Stephen, are these charges true? And what fascinates me about Stephen, and by the way, chapter 7 in the book of Acts is one of the longest chapters in the book of Acts. It covers a lot of history. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I'm going to give you glimpses of what's happening in chapter 7. And the very first thing that he does, Stephen gives them their history. History is so important, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, because if we don't know our history, if we don't know our individual histories, where we have come from, or what is our background, or why we are where we are, and so on, then we will live a false narrative. And here, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he basically starts with Abraham. He says, to this he replied, obviously, he says, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. Now, it just basically goes through the father Abraham, that, and then how God used Abraham to give him a promised land, and yet he never lived in that promised land, yet it was for his descendants. Then he goes through the story of Joseph. Stephen tells them that, you know, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, remember the Joseph with a multicolored robe? They sold him, he says, as a slave into Egypt, but God was with him. So he also, what Stephen is doing here, he is showing that the patriarchs, the 12 patriarchs of Israel, were not perfect people. They sold their own brother Joseph because they were jealous of him. Yet this Joseph, who was sold as a slave, God was with him. And we know the story of Joseph, that God is going to raise him up and bring him and make him the prime minister of Egypt. And he will save so many lives. And then, of course, at the end of his speech, Stephen says, but, you know, a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. So he's just basically telling them the introduction of how Moses came into the picture. So he covers Abraham, he covers Joseph, then he goes right into the heart of Moses. And he says, at that time Moses was born, in the time when pharaohs were just throwing little babies in the Nile, but God miraculously saves Moses. And he was no ordinary child. And then he goes through the story of Moses, how God appeared to him in the burning bush. And it is Moses that they were saying that, you know, remember the Israelites, they were attacking Stephen, that he is speaking against Moses. But here he says, this is the Moses who told the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. He's basically referring to Christ here. And then as the story continues, he basically says, our ancestors rebelled, and they basically wanted to build their own gods, I mean statues in the desert, and worship them. And they wanted those so much that God gave them their desires, you know. And sometimes we need to be very careful when we ask certain things from God or walk in certain ways that are not in God's path or God's ways. Eventually God will give these things to us, and these things will destroy our lives. And what I want to concentrate on today is that at the end of his speech, it's a long speech, he says to the council, he says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus, standing at the right hand of God, look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Here we have the introduction of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was known as Saul. He was there approving the murder of Stephen. While they were stoning him, Stephen prays. And he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, it is a very powerful testimony. He was the very first martyr of the church. And one of the things that as Christians we need to know, we never die. We just fall asleep in the Lord. And what an assurance of Scripture that is. Scripture constantly says that if anybody dies in Christ, they fall asleep. And we close our eyes here on this part of the world, but we immediately open our eyes. You know, our saved souls will be in His presence, and we are going to be rejoicing every day that's called a day until He comes back. And then our spirits are going to rejoin our resurrected bodies. You know, that's something that not many people can claim. Only those who are in Christ can have that assurance that life for the Christian, no matter how it ends, especially in the life of Stephen, he knew where he was heading. So until the end, he never denied Christ. But one of the things that amazes me about Stephen, that those falsely who accused him, even at the point of death, when they were stoning him, he prayed this prayer, the same prayer that Jesus prayed on his way to the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, it is important to just stop for a few seconds and see what Stephen is doing. You know, a lot of the time, people come in to me and just come up with certain claims that the Bible says this or the Bible says that. And the very first question I ask them is, where did you read that? They say it's in the Bible. Well, I say, well, it's okay, you know, just show me where. Well, I don't know the Bible, you should know it. And then, I say, well, I know it, I don't know it perfectly, but I'm, you know, every year I get better at it. But I always tell them, what you're telling me is not in the Bible. They say, no, it is in the Bible. You have to go and check it. Well, then I give them a challenge. Then I say, well, why don't you go and study it and Google it? Do your all these, you know, use all these search engines that you need to use. Then come back to me and just tell me where it is so that we can have a conversation with one another. But what fascinates me is a lot of people will refuse to do that. They will make a claim. They will make a false claim, but they will never be able to back it up. And it is very important for us Christians to know our own history, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we need to know it because when people say certain things about our faith, we need to know where we stand. And I have to tell you, my friends, most of the things that I've heard in life about the Bible were false. People have taken things out of context, or they take a verse, they don't read that verse within the context that was written in, and so on. So we need to be very, very careful what we do with the Bible. Now, what the Jews of during Stephen's time were doing, they were falsely accusing him. They were coming up with stories that, you know, Stephen was trying to destroy the teaching of Moses, and he was basically proclaiming that Jesus has come to destroy the temple. Now, both of these were half-truths, but, you know, especially Jesus said he was talking about his own body, referring to the temple, that, you know, destroy the temple, but I will raise it up in 3 days. But what these guys were doing, they were taking some of the scripture or some of the things that they've heard, and they were falsely accusing Stephen to a point that he had to come in front of the court and defend himself. And rightly so, the chief priests asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" Now, one of the brilliant things that Stephen does, remember, Stephen does not have a PhD, he does not have a high education. He was a wonderful Christian man who came to the Lord, and it was just for a few months, and he grew so much in faith, because Scripture tells us over and over that he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. My friends, I am jealous, and biblically speaking, of people who don't claim to have the Holy Spirit, but others see the Holy Spirit's presence in their lives. You know, having the presence of the Holy Spirit is so important within somebody's life because it changes the way you do life. It changes the way you see things. It changes the way you speak. It changes the way you take things into heart, because the Holy Spirit acts like a filter, and between you and all humanity. And it is the Spirit of God that is enabling Stephen to do everything that he is doing. He is the one who is giving Stephen wisdom of how to address very learned aristocratic men who are sitting there and all looking intently at Stephen. And throughout his speech, one of the fascinating things is this man who is full of the Holy Spirit, his face is shining like the face of an angel. Remember Moses when he met, when he was up on Mount Sinai, when he came back, his face was shining because he saw God's glory and he was affected by it. Now here is Stephen, like Moses, he is shining for Jesus. And there he covers their history. It's very important to tell the history, our history, the way it is. And he says to them, you know, God is the one who called Abraham. And they all agreed because they knew that was from scriptures. He is the one who called Abraham to the land. He was to the promised land. Promised land that Abraham never was able to live in it, but he was there for his descendants. Remember, Abraham did not even have a son to inherit him back then, but it was all done by faith. And then he goes through the story of Abraham, then he goes through the story of Joseph, and how Joseph was mistreated by the patriarchs. So the patriarchs, he's saying, we're not perfect in any way, shape, or form. We don't worship the patriarchs, we worship the God of the patriarchs. And he says, you know, they were not that perfect people. Eventually, they're going to come and just repent, and then reconciliation is going to take place. But remember, they were the ones who sold Joseph to Egypt, but God was with Joseph. And all this story they would agree with. They cannot refute those stories because they were utterly true. And then he tells them about the story how, you know, when the pharaohs change, new kings have come, that situation has changed with the people, the Israelites who were under those pharaohs. They were being mistreated. And then so much so that those little children, those little babies that were born to the Israelites were being thrown into the River Nile. But God saves Moses. And there the story of Moses starts. And then God calls Moses into amazing ministry to set his people free. Up to this point, they all agree. But he also covers the bad stories, the stories that they wanted to be like other nations. They wanted to build, you know, statues and worship those statues. And they rebelled against Moses, he said. You know, those were our ancestors. Those were our people who did all this. And they could not refute because it is in scripture. And what he does at the end, he turns around to the Sanhedrin and he says, you stiff-necked people, you are just like your ancestors. You're killing the prophets. You kill everybody who tells you the truth because you're not interested in the truth. And at that very moment, when they were attacked, when they are being compared as stiff-necked people like their ancestors, no one likes to be a sinner, do they? No one wants to be, you know, identified as a sinner. But here, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, is telling the truth, but they do not want to hear the truth. So they want to eliminate this man. They get angry because their pride. The issue of pride comes in. They cannot protect their pride. They are very proud people. Remember, these people worship their culture and heritage far more than they worship God. Do you know any ethnic groups who worship their culture and tradition more than the living God? It just seems that they hide under that umbrella of Christianity, but or the umbrella of God. But in reality, they just, if you really walk with them and talk with them about Christianity or about faith or about the Holy Spirit, they've got no clue, and they are really not interested because they find their security within that community. And anyone who wants to attack the community, as Stephen was doing, they want to attack back because the issue becomes like, you know, you have to repent, and no one wanted to repent. So Stephen was illegally taken out by the mob, and you know, there was no trial, actually, if you really think about it, and he was stoned to death. And even when he was being stoned, one of the most amazing things that happened, he is crowned with glory because he sees heaven open and the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God. And what a beautiful, beautiful picture. and of Stephen, the very first martyr of the church, that in all that agony and in all that pain, Scripture tells us that his last words were, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And like that, he falls asleep. The Bible does not tell us that he died or he just falls asleep. My friends, it just seems that, you know, as I read scriptures, that it's always people rebel until a second time. You know, take the story of Joseph, right? His brothers sold him. They hated him until they had a second encounter with him. You take Moses. Moses initially went to Egypt to save his people. They threw him out. They said, "Who are you to come and save us?" They threw him out of the city. Actually, they were going to kill him. But eventually, in the second coming of Moses to Egypt, he set them free. Same thing with, I think, Jesus. Jesus came to his own, and his own rejected him. I believe in the second coming of Christ, many Jews will believe in him, and they will acknowledge him as the true Messiah, as the true Lord, and the true Savior. But until that point, we have a job to do. We need to pray that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why do we need to be full of the Holy Spirit? So that we have wisdom that is not earthly, but it comes from above. And with that wisdom, we are able to tackle all arguments. My friends, do not argue with people who just want to argue with you. When people ask you difficult questions from the Bible, don't answer it. The very first question, the very first answer for them that you need to do is to say, "Well, wait a second, that's a good question. Have you ever read the Bible?" And if they say, "Yes, I've read the Bible inside out," well, just test that. Because, you know, some people lie. They actually just lie to you. Or maybe they've read just one book of the Bible. They think they've read everything. And just test them. Just say, "Well, what is your opinion about Moses's, you know, experience in the burning bush? What is your opinion?" And if they're able to answer all these questions, then they know that they are truthful. And then go to the next level and just ask them, "Well, why are you asking this question? Why is it so important to you?" And then you go to the next level. But if people say they've read the Bible, but they've got no clue what the Bible says, why would you waste your breath with people who just don't want to really know the truth? Just say, "When you've read it, just come back and then talk to me." Now, the other thing is also, it's very important that thank God that God is behind his church. That in all its imperfections, it's never going to fail. And God has a plan for his kingdom, and nobody will be able to stop it. Remember when Joseph was sold as a slave to Egypt? Humanly speaking, when you were living at that time, you would think, "Well, that's the end of Egypt. That's the end of Joseph." But Scripture tells us, and we know it now, and even Joseph did not know it back then, God was with him, and God used him. My friends, each and every one of us are called to be used by God. We've got different histories, different stories, and different things that have shaped us. It's very important not to deny ourselves from those stories. You know, when some people just, you know, do things or certain things within their lives, or they say, "I have nothing to do with the past," they're living in denial. "I have nothing to do with my past." Well, I have everything to do with my past because I'm the result of what's gone before me. And what we need to do as Christians is we need to stop the things that are ugly, those curses that we have inherited without even asking for them. Just stop them in order for us not to pass them along to our children and grandchildren. And this can happen at any age. It can happen even when you are 99 or 105 years old, as long as you're living and have breath, right? I mean, dead people cannot do that. But we are given all these opportunities. But our history, whether it is our personal stories, whether it is our national stories, whether it is our, you know, ancestral histories, they all matter, and we need to know as much as we can in order to change the things that we do in our lives for his kingdom. Stephen knew. He knew his history. He knew his background. He knew all the traditions. He knew all the heritages that they've come up with. But he put Christ first. If you are hiding under the umbrella of your tradition and culture and think that these things are going to save you, I say wake up before it's too late. But if you are just, you know, being bombarded by people saying, you know, you cannot be part of us and part of your belief, choose your beliefs in Christ, because they are far, far much better than what you have there. It's as painful to leave your community. It is painful to leave your heritage. But remember what Paul said, all the things that I've had, I consider it rubbish to what I've gained now in Christ. So my friends, you know, the challenge is very real. And one of the beauties of Christianity, what Christ does to the human soul, that he invites all races to be part of his kingdom. And by making us part of his kingdom, we become true children of God. That there is no more race issues. We are one race because our Father is our Heavenly Father. And wherever you are today, I hope it's been a blessing, the message of Stephen. I pray that, you know, you pass those stories to your children. One of the things that the Jews did, they did not have scriptures in the Old Testament. And one of the things they did, they constantly talked about their background of what God has done in their lives. Share your personal testimony. Share the good, the bad, and the ugly with the people that you know, so that they see that Christ has the power to crush the ugly things of the past and constantly renew the people for his glory. And we want to do all this for his glory alone. Amen. And now we are going to have a time where we will worship, but we are also going to bring our offerings to God. And one of the things we are able to do this, if you are within this church building, if you want to bring your offerings, we're not taking a plate around, but you could bring it here just because we are following the CDC rules. You could just come and just write, you know, write your check or put your cash, whatever you want to do. And those of you who are joining us virtually, you could do this also online by visiting thecrk.com, and you will see all the places you could make a donation. And we want to thank each and every one of you for all the donations you make. It has sustained us in the past 3 months, and I can assure you that it is a miracle that we are here. And all this has been possible because of God's grace and the burden that God gives each and every one of us to share in the cost of the ministry. Not only to bless the church, but bless those whom God puts in our path, whether it is locally, whether it is nationally, whether it is globally. To God be the glory. Our next song is our final song, and it's called I Stand Amazed. And you just hold on a second. We're going to share this PowerPoint again, and we're going to sing this together. And it's our last song. Again, you could stand or you could sit, but I stand amazed in the presence. So let's sing it together.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own, and he bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Singing how wonderful, and my How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. And with the ransom in glory, His face I at last shall see. It'll be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Amen. He is truly wonderful and marvelous, and we praise God for His presence in our lives. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of us and our loved ones, wherever they might be, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you, and I look forward to seeing all of you, if not only